Alrighty, good morning.
Good morning.
Today we're going to look at the scripture, Hebrews 8, 7 through 13, and it's talking about the new covenant. That's the subject, that's the object of this particular scripture. It comes from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians in the first century. And these folks were people who had been under the old covenant. This scripture talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. And the whole book tells them about the old covenant and then tells them how much better the new covenant is in various, for this aspect and that aspect and this and that. And this, to me, is sort of the scripture that holds everything together. This is where it starts. This is where it emanates from. He's done all this stuff just to come to this point, to talk about the new covenant. And he's talking to Israel. Israel was God's people. They were the only ones that were God's people because they were the only ones that God had made a covenant with. He chose them and selected them because they were the worst he could find. He really did. He looked for the worst people he could find for a reason, and he made his covenant with them. That we call that the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant had been in effect for 1,500 years by this time, and it was getting old. The last verse says it's getting old, it's getting ready to disappear. And there was something else coming in its place called the New Covenant. This scripture that's quoted here, I'm going to give a new covenant to Israel and Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them no more. For this is the covenant that I will make with them in that day. This was a prophetic scripture. This is quoted from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You don't have to look it up, but just take my word for it. Don't worry, just put your Bibles away. You won't be needing them today, okay? Please don't check it out, because, you know, just lay back and have a good time. So that's where that scripture comes from. And 600 years prior to this time, if not a little bit more, Jeremiah had prophesied this is what God was going to do. But only after God put you in Babylon for 70 years, because you would not rest the land. You wouldn't observe the Sabbath. So I'm going to stick you in Babylon for 70 years. Then you can come back and tell me, you know, then at some other later time I'm going to establish this covenant. And this is the fulfillment of it. And the writer's saying, look, here's something that was written 600 years ago. This is now, at this time, coming into effect. This is the thing that God promised. So, we want to find out, what's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The Old Covenant was given at Sinai by God. He says this, he says, I led them out of Egypt. I made a covenant with them. He brought the plagues. He brought the they left with all the gold and all the goods of the Egyptians. They were glad to get rid of them. And then Pharaoh said, "Well, I can't let this happen." So he chases after them. They come to a point where God has to open the Red Sea for them to get away. He gave them fire by night and smoke by day to keep them cool. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He gave them manna when they were hungry. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the sacrifices. He gave them the law. He gave all these things to them. Now, really, up until the time they got to Sinai, they were still under the Abrahamic covenant. They were under a covenant of grace. They still murmured and complained and just thought it was awful that they were out here in the situation they were in. And here comes the Egyptians. Oh, they're going to certainly wipe us out. God never did anything to them. He just led them along, took them by the hand. Just come on, follow me. I'm going to make it all right. We'll go into the promised land. I'll take care of your enemies. Da-da-da-da-da. But they didn't really believe that. After all these things that had been shown to them, all these great, marvelous miracles had been shown to them, they didn't get it. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God that he was going to actually complete what he said he was going to do. And over the years, they would rebel and God would judge them. They would rebel and God would judge them. They would repent. They would come back. They would rebel and God would judge them. And this was gone on for basically 1,000 years before they went to Babylon in captivity. And after that, they just went straight downhill. And 600 years later, we find them in the practicing what they call the old covenant, and it's just a shambles. And when Jesus comes, he says, you guys are wrong. I mean, you're not doing the right thing. This is just not what God had in mind. So God wanted to institute the new covenant because of what had happened in the old covenant. But he planned for that to happen in the old covenant, I believe. That's why he picked the worst crowd he could find. They failed him every time. And the main thing about the old covenant that we see is that all these things were outside of them. They weren't things that were internal, they were external things. They were things that were meant to control and keep them in line and that kind of a thing. Here's an interesting thing about the old covenant. This comes from Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be my peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is God talking to Moses. And before he could really say a whole lot, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the Hebrew here is really kind of cocky. It's sort of a, we'll do that, no problem. Then we read the next chapter, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other lords before me. And he goes on with the Ten Commandments. They hadn't even heard the deal yet. Oh, we'll do it. No problem. Then he gives them the law. Well, that wasn't a very good move. But that's what he wanted to do. He wanted them to appear to go by this law. Now, the new covenant is different than the old covenant. The new covenant operates on the inside. You notice he says that I'm going to write my laws in your heart, put them in your mind. It's on the inside that God's work happens in the new covenant, not on the outside. For a Christian to think that the old covenant will help him not sin and be a good Christian, that's not the way it happens. The old covenant is focused on self-performance and obedience. The new covenant, we'll see, is going to be focused on Christ and his perfect obedience and his ability to do what he said he was going to do. When we read this scripture again, let's read this scripture again. For in that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, wait a minute. What's my part? I will put my laws in their mind. I will be their God. They will be my people. What's my part? What do I do? I mean, I just got saved, and I've read this thing here about the new covenant, and what do I do? What's my role? What's my responsibility? Because in the old covenant, he says, if you'll follow my covenant, if you'll do this and that, you'll be my people. He says the same thing here. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. Well, what do you have to do to make that happen? When Jesus introduced the new covenant at the Last Supper, he told them, this is my body, eat it. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood that's the new covenant. Gives them wine, he says, drink it all. So I think you'd be pretty safe if you ate and drank, if you took Jesus inside of you, if you realized that that's where he is, that's where God is today. He's not in a temple anywhere. He's right here in us. This is his temple. This is his new tabernacle. Jesus says this. He says in John 15, I'm the vine, You're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. If you don't, you can't do anything. If you're not abiding in me, you're powerless. There's nothing there. You'll find that the old covenant was effortless power. The people worked and worked and worked and, powerless effort. It was powerless effort. They worked and worked and worked and nothing happened. The new covenant is effortless power. It's a power that comes from within and makes things happen. It's not you. It's not up to you to do anything. I mean, if he's the vine and I'm the branch, what does the branch do to make this life flow through it and produce the fruit? He abides. What does abide mean? I had to look that up. It means to remain, to continue, to stay, to wait, to tarry as a guest, to hang out, to be there, to rest. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's when he talks about the new covenant, that's what it is. This is our job here. The new covenant is not sin management. It's not managing sin. It doesn't have to do with the new covenant. There was we just read a book, and a guy said, you know, Christians get saved, they still sin. If there was a button that a Christian could push and cause himself not ever to sin again, believe me, they would be rushing to that button to push it. You know what I'm saying? I think they probably would. Nor is it a second chance. When I came up in the early charismatic movement, it was sort of touted as being a second chance. It was all these drug addicts and all these people that had done all these awful things, and now God's given you a second chance. Don't mess it up. It's not a second chance. It's not behavior modification. It's not a program to make you better. God is not making you better. He made a decision what to do with you at the cross. You were crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You're no longer there. It's only Christ that's there. He doesn't count on you doing anything because he killed you. What can dead people do? Just go down to the cemetery and pay a visit. Just ask them to do something and see what they do. Dead people can't do anything. It's not correcting your priorities, making God number one, your family number two, and your job number three. Giving your life to, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. No, you don't have a life. You better take the life that's given to you, the life that Jesus gives. It's not God helping you to do better. You never could do good anyway. You think you can do better now? Nope. You already made that decision. And he's not writing the old covenant law in your hearts. He's not doing that. That didn't work the first time. The new covenant is allowing the vine to accomplish its purpose. Or you could say that we can observe and be aware of what's taking place in that relationship between the vine and the branches. If he's writing a law in our hearts, I think he's writing Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of the sin and the death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. There's a law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, and that concept, that law that overrides everything else, you have at your disposal. We have it right now at our disposal. How does it work? How does this work? Sounds like a good deal, but how really does it work? Paul makes a few statements. And in Philippians 2:13, he says this, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When you feel motivated to do God's will, it didn't come from you. It came from God. It came from Jesus' life inside of you. The Holy Spirit working on you inside, causing you to will it, to want to do it, and also giving you the power to do it, empowering you to do that. It didn't come from you. Came from God. New covenant stuff. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. You don't have to look, just trust me. We're all about trusting people here. Unless I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We went up to Pennsylvania to speak to some people several years ago. And my question was, what's your pastor's greatest weakness? Huh? What's his greatest weakness? Where does he really fall down? Well, there was no answer. Now, the pastor was readily, you know, told me what his greatest weakness was. But that's what Paul said. Look, I'm weak. There's no strength in me. I'm not the great apostle. Don't you see? It's the power of God that's doing this stuff through me. He makes the statement again to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, For I am the least of all the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. And you know He did. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. It wasn't me doing that labor. It wasn't me getting all excited about getting into the Scriptures. It was the power of God in me. He realized that. He said, you know what? He says, these other apostles, man, they're just, let me tell you, I worked a lot harder than they did. But it wasn't me doing it. It was God that did it. It was God in me that did it. And if we're to take an example from somebody's life, Paul's not a bad guy to follow. He makes the same type of statement in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead, but yet I live. But it's not really me that's living, but Christ is living in me. It's not me. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, although it can be translated that way. The faith of the Son of God. If God wants you to have faith, what kind of faith do you want? Your best faith on your best day? When you've not sinned for a couple of times? No, you want the faith of Christ. And that's the faith you have. When He says to love me with all your mind, strength, and soul, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Within me, it's not there. If I find it inside of me, it's got to be His love, loving Him. It's got to be the Son's love to the Father. I'm just involved in looking at it and going, wow, that's neat. If I have faith, Faith is the evidence of something that you can't see. Faith is the evidence of the Spirit of God, the life of God in me. And all of a sudden, I believe I have faith. It's not my faith. It's His faith expressing itself out through me. Jesus says this, and I got to read this. This is just too good. And we've heard different things. Why did He come? Oh. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about Cadillacs and mansions and that kind of a stuff. He's talking about the most abundant life you can have. His life. You have His life. Now this is kind of a little side thing, and I'm going to say this is kind of the way I look at it now. So just give me a little break here. This is but at this time, ATT, this is the way I believe. When Christ came down here, He makes these statements. It's not me doing this, it's the Father. It's not me, it's the Father doing these things. I don't do anything but what I see the Father doing. So it's the Father's life through me. That's really what He said. You're a good man. No, God's good. He's the one that's good. So when He was down here, He didn't get to live His life. The Father lived His life through Him. Now He's gone on. And there's a thing in Ephesians 1 that talks about His inheritance in the saints. That's His deal. He gets the inheritance in the saints. His inheritance now is that He gets to live His life through all of His saints. I'll take that. I'll take that life. I think that's a pretty good deal. Anyway, let's get back on track. The new covenant, I think it's the easiest deal there is. I can't imagine not taking advantage of it, not accepting it. But there's so much other stuff out there that says, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Come forward and repent. Wait a minute. Hold on just a minute. I will write my laws in their mind and put them in their hearts. They will. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Repent. I'm sorry, I don't see that in here. Oh, it's in the green. Let's see, there was one more word study. Okay. And let me just, this is the best word study here, and I missed it. New covenant. Oh, here it is. What's the word that's used for new in the new covenant? Well, there's two Greek words for new. Kahinos and neos. Pretty close, I guess. Neos means new in time. It talks about time, something being new. The 2014 Camry as opposed to the 2005 Camry. New Camry. The word that's used here for the new covenant is kahinos. It means new in quality. It's never before seen. It's novel and it's fresh. The new covenant is not an abridgment or an amendment to the old covenant. It's totally different. So the old covenant people had to follow rules and regulations and worship and do all these things that were prescribed for them. The new covenant people have a totally different experience because the covenant is totally different. It's novel. What's so novel about it? You don't have to do anything. My advice to you is to rest in God's finished work. Take advantage of what He has done and let yourself have a pure heart, sincere faith, and an unpolluted, unguilty mind. Because God has forgotten all your sins. He doesn't count them against us anymore. It's not that we have to keep short records, because Jesus might come back any day. You know, I mean, there's a teaching here that takes you away from all that kind of thinking. That's wonderful. I mean, that just pulls it all together. I haven't gone there, but, you know. But that's the great new covenant. That's what they were introducing to these people who had done this for 1,500 years. a person my age would have had to go to Jerusalem, could he make it, 150 times in his life to go to the three festivals. 150 times. They'd seen this over and over and over and over again. That's all they heard. That's all they thought about it. But now, guess what? You don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all. We just want you to believe in that. Matter of fact, he's going to give you the faith to do that. It's just too easy. No wonder these folks were having a difficult time making the transition from the old to the new. I think the Gentiles probably had a pretty good break. They never were under the law. And Christians who are saved today were not under the law. The law was not your schoolmaster leading you to Christ. You might have felt that you were under the law, and I mean, you can go to various places and hear yourself being under the law, but you never were under the law. You're a Gentile. It just didn't happen. And it doesn't matter when you are a Christian. If you're a Christian in 100 AD, 1000 AD, or 2000 AD, if the life of Christ in you is what performs Christianity, 100 AD people can do it. They don't have to know what we know. They don't have to have the technology. They don't have to have sight. They don't have to hear. The life of Christ will do in them what he wants to do in them. Same thing with people in 1000 AD. They had the Bible, they had the scriptures, not as complete as we do and not with our understanding. But if the life of Christ is there, the scriptures are nice to have. But for the first 300 or 400 years, there weren't any scriptures, not any new covenant scriptures that were put together in a book form that were canonized. They weren't there. How did those people make it? Because the life of Christ was in them. And the life of Christ is what performed the new covenant in and through them. The life that's in you will remind you of this finished work. And the terms of the new covenant are, I will. And just, if you can read your responsibility, then go right ahead. But he has totally responsible for the new covenant. I'm going to eat and drink. I'm going to abide and I'm going to rest. And only in there will I experience the peace, the joy, the love that God has promised me. Hope you've enjoyed it today. I have. Amen. That's good. Any questions?
All right, I got a question.
Yes, sir. I think you can look at it one of two ways. In the historic sense, as we understand, these folks that were getting this ministry were transition saints. They did not have what we have. The presence of God had not fully come to the earth. I don't know what the difference is, but it's enough difference where he had to tell them to do these certain things. And after all, it wasn't 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, that everything was coming down. In fact, these people, he tells me, he says, the old covenant's old. It's going away. In fact, it's almost ready to go. You just got a few more years. Just hang on. And whatever came was a lot better than what those people had. So that's kind of the way I see that. What's the other way? I can't put my hand on the other way. But anyway, that's one way that I see that. And I think that's okay. Oh, here's the other way. I think Paul's exhortation can be said this way. He first starts with doctrine, then he starts giving these exhortations. I look at it and say, if you know these things, this is what your life is going to look like. It'll look like this. It'll look like joy, peace, love. It won't look like this other stuff. It will look like this if you follow my doctrine. If you understand what I'm saying, this is the product of it right here. He just says it in a different way. And he's not dealing with us, he's dealing with them. Thanks for the question. That was a great question. It really was. It is, and I've wrestled with that. You know, because people go, well, you know, God says to do this, and after all, and I'm just like, if you see yourself shaken out of peace, it's not God. That's not God. God never accuses. He never reminds you of your sin. He just doesn't do it. Who else has a question?
I think I have a question.
Okay. Well, I tell you, after hearing the voice of the martyrs, this is tough. It's tough to preach this. But I'll tell you that those folks, if they're living with the life of Christ, that's how they can do what they do.
So you think they're direct to them. Obviously they're for them.
Okay.
It's to them.
It's to them. Mm-hmm. Not directly, not primarily. No. No, I don't think so. I mean, I think you can make application with it. You don't have to.
Okay.
You don't have to. But I think it's this way. If you have a life stored up inside of you and you're having trouble expressing it, I think this will show you how that life should be expressed. I mean, when I got saved, I was just full of it. I was full of the life of Christ. And it was just obvious. Yes. It was just obvious. And I didn't know what to do. Well, people told me what to do. Cut your hair. Shave your beard. Stop smoking. Don't cuss. Don't, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so I got into that mode for many, many, many years till I was very discouraged, because that stuff is the ministry of death. The law ministers death to you. It kills the life. I want to hear something that makes the life come up, that makes me get excited about what's going on. Not the, don't give me the law, man, because that just doesn't do it. Doesn't do it for me. But I understand your concerns. I really do. Yeah, I think you can read it, and if the life in you responds to what you're reading, that's the means to have that life come forward.
But it can also mean means to works.
I appreciate the comment, and the I think what you're saying has a lot of truth to it. And these people were going from a very strict system where they could see. Everything was outside of them. They could see it and touch it and hear it, smell it. You go kill animals all day long. You go to drive through Smithfield, I'm going to tell you what it's going to smell like. It's not going to smell good. So, I mean, it was a very violent, awful thing. And that's what they knew, and that's what they saw. And they had to move from that to the new covenant. And the new covenant was 40 years after the crucifixion is when it came to its full effect. And after that, there wasn't any more sacrifices. The temple was gone, the priests were gone, the people were gone. There weren't a whole lot of Jews left in Jerusalem after the Romans finished with them. Half of them were killed, and half of them were taken slaves. The people that got away were the Jews that were saved. The Jews that Jesus said, when you see this happening, get out of here. Go to the mountains. I mean, flee. Go. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Pella across the Jordan River, and they were safe. Because all this stuff came down to do away with the old covenant. And these people were under such pressure to go back to the old covenant, the only way it could have happened is if they physically took it away. God had to physically take it away. So it wasn't any way they could practice that again. And what happens to the church? God, we get back into it. You know, 600 years ago, the man says, hey, how about faith? How about being justified by faith? Yes, ma'am. Just so the balance isn't a mixture, I'll agree with that. If it's not a mixture of law and grace, I'll agree with the balance.
You know what I mean? It's like, how do you explain that?
How do I explain that? Because there's people that are at different stages. If God decides to...
they think they can do whatever they want.
Go right ahead. My advice is to go right ahead. I'm not saying sin all you want to. I'm saying go right ahead. If the life is in you, it's going to make you want to get away from that. And if you've got the wrong teaching, I want to hear the right teaching that causes me to want to do it. He's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what the life said is going to do. Yes, sir? Well, here's my observation on that. Each of us has the life of Christ in us. And when I look at you and say, you're just not making it, you're not living up to it, regardless of what the issue is, if you're not praying enough, if you're not reading enough, if you're not witnessing enough, if you're committing adultery, if you're murdering, whatever it is, if I judge you, I'm not judging you. You've already been judged. I'm judging the life in you and the activity of God. I'm not going to be God's judge. I don't know what He's doing in your life. I don't know why He's letting those things happen. I don't know why He lets stuff happen to me. Why doesn't He just do it this way? Why have I got to go through all this? I don't understand, but I know He's in control of every single little thing. He knows the hair on my head. He knows all that because He causes it to happen. Man, that's peace for me. I don't know what you're doing in your life, and I really don't think I need to know, because it's not up to me to manage your sin and to make you do right. It's not up to me. It's up to God. If He wants you to do right, let me tell you something, you will. Whatever that right is. And when you come from the knowledge of good and evil, when you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're eating death. I want to eat the other tree in the garden, the tree of life. Let me eat that tree. Man, that's where it's at. Not the knowledge of good and evil. It's tough. Yes, sir.
This is where Dave would interject that the tree of life is the scriptures, and we should read the scriptures every day.
Right. And he's not wrong. He really isn't, because the more you know, the better you're off you're going to be. And when you don't know it, I mean, when you read this, it, like in 19, Exodus 19, they said, we'll do it, we'll do it. Then the next chapter, they get the law. What? Why didn't they listen to that first? I think they were a little cocky. They thought, yeah, we'll do it. You know, just talk to Moses. Talk to Moses. Talk to the hand. You know, I mean, it's just that kind of an attitude. Oh, okay. Well, I want to say this, that shall we continue in the sin and the death? The sin, the sin of Adam, that old lifestyle of death, the Adam / Moses man, we don't want to be in that realm. We want to be in the Christ realm, not in the sin and death realm. One of my favorite actors, I guess you could say, is W.C. Fields. W.C. Fields was dying of, he was an alcoholic all his life, just drank quarts of whiskey every day. And he was dying in the hospital. He was in a place where you go to die with that stuff, whatever they called it back then. And a man walks by his room, he's got the Bible out. He stops, he comes, he said, Mr. Fields, I see you're reading the scriptures. I didn't know that you were a spiritual man. He says, I'm looking for loopholes. Well, if you looked here, you could find a loophole. It's not about you, brother. It's not about you at all. It's about him, his life in us. This is a good discussion. It's a tough subject. It's a tough subject. I've wrestled with it for a long time. But I err on the side of God's power, because I know I can't do it. I can't love you like Christ loved the church. I can't love my wife. I can't do it. I've got to trust God to do it. I mean, I've tried to manufacture it. I remember, oh, yeah, we're going to love one another. Okay, that's God's command. Let's love one another. Man, you're talking about a mess. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be a lot of sweat. And a lot of condemnation. And when you start having condemnation on yourself, you fear in others that which you fear most in yourself. So you're going to be looking to judge. And that's not the gospel that I can preach. I can preach this gospel.